You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
I think in 9 years of leading this church, that was the first time I had some claps. Thank you. So obviously the last few months I've been preaching towards at a camera. And I get the chance to minister to you today, and welcome to all those who are joining us from online. It is great to have you, and we miss you, and we hope that when you are ready, and if you get the chance, we would love to see you physically here at Leaderville. And I look down, and I see a full house, and it's so good. It is so good to see you all. Last week, I was here, and then someone asked me, where were you? We went to say hi to you after the service. Where did you go? I was actually preaching at another church last week. It was scheduled towards the end of the last year, and I asked the senior pastor, that would it be possible for me to come late? So I wanted to worship with you, to greet you all, and then drive towards the other church and get there on time to hop on stage. So it is so good to be here. Now this morning, I have the joy and the privilege of expounding the second part of Philippians chapter 1. I just want to say thank you so much to James. I don't know where James is. But if James is here, maybe he's not. I can't see. But I was pretty sure that you were all blessed last week. Was that right? So why don't you give James a round of applause? And if he's at home, he could hear that. It is so good. This morning, I want to talk about how we can still find joy. That I want to give you some practical tips to help you and I find joy in the midst of suffering. Like, when things are not going too well, when things are a bit sticky, when you're always grumpy and you're not nice to be around, you know, you're always mad, well, how can you still find joy in those moments? And there are three biblical truths that we can see in Scripture that if we remember, it will help us find joy when times are very, very tough. And those three things are this. Number one is that we must always remember, right? One of the truths is that God, right, He will use our suffering, our hardship, whatever we are facing, the situation you're in right now, God will use it for His glory. And if you remember that, that's going to help you hopefully find joy. The second truth is this, is that God, He will, because He's a loving Father, He will deliver us. He will rescue us from our situation, from our suffering. The promises of God is that He will rescue you. He will deliver you. And thirdly, if you remember, is that God will be waiting for you. In other words, God is your ultimate joy and Jesus is waiting for you in eternity. And by remembering these three truths, I believe it will help us still find joy in the midst of suffering. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help me expound God's word and that we can hear and lean into the preaching of God's word. So shall we pray? Let's pray right now. God, would you help me now as I expound your word? Lord, I pray, God, that you would use me to preach your word in a way where people will hear you and leave this place changed. Lord, will you strengthen me? Will you give me all that I need right now? Help us to open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're taking from verses 12 onwards. And if you don't have your Bible, it's okay. The passage is on the screen or on the behind me. Now remember, Paul starts off this letter, remember, by thanking God for these friends of his, these Christians in Philippi. Yeah? He thanks them at the beginning of the letter. He's praying for them. And right now in verses 12 onwards, he turns his attention to let them all know how he's traveling. At this point in time, he begins to tell them that, hey, this is what's happening to me. And I could imagine all his friends, all his buddies in Philippi, all leaning in, eager to see how is Paul doing. So look with me in verses 12 onwards. Now I want you to know, pay attention, he says, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of rivalry and envy, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Let's stop right there. You see, the Christian in Philippi at this point realized that Paul is in prison. He's not in a good place. He says there that all that's happened to me serves to advance the gospel. And that's my first point. That everything that's happening to you and I, all our suffering, all our hardship, God can use it and God will use it for His glory. Now, if you know Paul, Paul was this great preacher, great church planter. He was a missionary. He went on 3 missionary trips. On the second trip, he plants his church in Philippi. Now, Philippi is a city in Greece, right? So we see that as we read through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, 17, Paul plants this great church in Philippi. And then on his third trip, he briefly drops by Philippi just to have a bit of a chat before he heads back towards Jerusalem. So if you read in the book of Acts from chapter 21 onwards, Paul is heading towards Jerusalem. Now, before he goes towards Jerusalem, he drops by Philippi, sees how they're all traveling, and he's told that if he goes to Jerusalem, well, he's told by a prophet, there'll be danger. Danger is waiting for him. But he goes anyway. Imagine that. Imagine going somewhere and someone says, oh, by the way, danger is waiting for you. He gets to Jerusalem and we know that there's all these religious mobs that are out to get Paul. They want to lynch Paul. They want to crucify Paul. Paul is now a subject of mockery and abuse. They capture him and they decide to put him on a ship to sail him to Rome so that he could face judgment. He would stand before trial before Caesar. You read through Acts and you notice that there's a shipwreck and he kind of dies. No, well, not doesn't die. He's nearly facing death. Now, he's in prison now in Rome waiting for trial, waiting to see Caesar, and he writes 4 letters, of which one of the letters is this letter here to his friends in Philippi. He wants them to know that, hey, this is what's happening to me. And I'm not in a good place. This is where I'm at right now. You notice in verse 15, he says that some people are preaching Christ out of rivalry and envy. When you notice here, these are Christians. I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine this? Imagine this with me. Physically, you're in prison, you're tired, you're hungry, you're lonely, things are not going well, you're in prison. So there's that physical suffering. But emotionally, you know that there are other Christians out there. They're glad that you're in prison. Paul says in verse 15, there are Christians who preach Christ. These are not false people. These are actually God-loving Christians. But for some reason, they saw that the preaching of the gospel was a competition, a game. And they were so glad that Paul was in prison. And they're like, yeah, we're going to keep preaching Christ. In verse 17, we're told that they want to stir up, they want to cause affliction for Paul as they preach the gospel. Can you see the suffering? You've got physical suffering, now you've got emotional suffering. I mean, these guys are Christians. They love Jesus, but their motives are false. They don't care less about Paul. They don't care if Paul's going to die in prison. All they want to do is just keep preaching the gospel, and who cares about Paul? And Paul says, this is my situation right now. But I love it how Paul would encourage them. He says this in verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is this, that everyone is preaching Christ. Whether it's false motives or not, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Man, I love that in Paul. I could share with you as a pastor, physical suffering, yeah, it's physical. Emotional suffering, that's tough. But when it's people who are Christians, people who are part of the same family, and they love Jesus, but they don't really care about what you're doing, and they're glad that you're suffering, and they're glad that you're struggling, oh, that's tough. But look at Paul's response. But what does it matter? As long as Christ is preached, and I will rejoice. You see, for Paul, it was all about Jesus. It was all about the gospel. I don't really care about me. I don't really care if they preach a gospel with the wrong motives. God will deal with them. Yeah. I mean, if they're preaching heresy with the right motive, there's a problem. Read Galatians. Because Paul was like, you don't preach heresy. I don't care how nice you are, how good you are, but don't preach the wrong gospel. You can preach the right gospel with the wrong motives. I don't care. As long as Christ is exalted, it's all about Christ. But the reason why he would still find joy, listen carefully, because he knew that everything that was happening to him, God was still advancing the gospel. That's why you look carefully in verse, let's go with me to verse 12 again. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. You see that? He doesn't really care about me. It's all about the gospel. Look at verse 13. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, of my suffering, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I want you to picture this. You know, Paul's in chains, he's in prison. And the palace guards, these were like the elites. These were the top of the top guards. And they had this system where they would look after Paul and watch over Paul 24/7. Paul was a criminal, right? So if you had, like, say, four guards rotating every 6 hours, Paul saw as being four opportunities to reach them with the gospel. Paul was like, you know what, I can't get out of this place. But look what God has given me. He's given me four guards. He's licking his lips every time a new guard came. Like, woohoo, look what I have, another person to share the gospel with. That's what he did right there. And I love the fact that as we read through this, he would say that all the brothers and sisters in Rome, they were encouraged with my courage in proclaiming the gospel. And they too would go out there preaching without fear. You know, when you're courageous, when you and I are courageous, it will light up the fire of courage to those around us. You know, like last week, my daughter, she was at the park and she was on this little obstacle and she was trying to go from one end to the other without falling down. Because you know what? It's pretty scary. Like if you fall down and you fall into the sand pit and your shoes get sand in it, it's not good. So she was so cautious and then later on, there was another girl, roughly her age, whips back and forth. No problem. And Tila was like, oh, if she can do it, so can I. And now my little daughter, she's courageous and she's just trying to get through the obstacle course. When you and I are courageous, it's going to spur courage to those around us. And Paul, he was like, I don't care if these are the elite guards. I don't care if I'm in chains. I'm going to preach the gospel. And what he didn't realize was that his preaching of the gospel made the other brothers and sisters in Rome, oh, they were courageous. And you notice how in the text, it wasn't, oh, the pastors preached the gospel, the bishops, or the so-called full-time professional ministers. No, it was the brothers and sisters. Was those who love Jesus. Can you imagine if you and I in this church here, if the role of preaching the gospel, that was our role, we owned that. Every one of us here preaching the message, sharing the love of Jesus Christ, sharing our story. I tell you right now, we'll be needing a triple service. The preaching of God's good news is not reserved for the bishops or the elders or the pastors or the full-time employees. No, it's the brothers and sisters, every one of us here. And that's my first point, that we can still find joy in the midst of suffering if we know that God is still able to use our suffering for His glory. We do not let suffering get the better of us. We don't say, because I'm in chain and I can't do that, so I won't share the gospel. It's just too hard. No, no, we need to learn and ask God, how? Lord, how? How should I go about this situation? How can I reach my friends? How can I share the gospel? How should I do this? And I believe with all my heart, God will open our eyes to see opportunities. And when we begin to see opportunities and we begin to realize that God can still use our situation, our suffering, to advance the gospel, to share the good news, there's joy. It's like, this is not pointless. My suffering is not it. I can make the most of this. I refuse to say that the change of finance will stop me from sharing the gospel. I refuse to say the change of depression will stop me from sharing the gospel. I refuse to say the change of relationship or breakdown will stop me from sharing the gospel. I shall share the gospel because God can use my suffering for His glory. And when that happens, wow, I think there's joy. I think we find hope in our suffering. And that's what we see right here. The second thing to help us find joy when we're suffering is to know the truth that God will deliver us, oh, from our suffering. I mean, because He's a loving Father in heaven, surely He will deliver us. Let's continue on the text. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. That's what Paul says. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He says, I continue to rejoice. Why? Because God will deliver me. How? Because the prayers of the saints or the Christians and the provision of the Spirit. See, Paul had this theology, a beautiful theology, an understanding of God, that if I ask people to pray for me, God, He loves to work through the prayers of His children. I mean, we all know that we can access God. Right? We all know that. We know that God is in control and God is sovereign and God can do whatever He wants to do because He is God. And we know that as Christians, we have the wonderful privilege to pray to God. Yeah? That's something wonderful that God allows us as His children, that we can cry out, Abba Father, that we can go to Him and pray to Him. But what we notice here was that Paul had people praying for him. Paul rallied people to pray for him. Paul knew that if I had people praying for me, well, something's going to happen. We have a wonderful intercessory prayer team at Sun Life Church. Did you know that? These people here, they have the gift of prayer. I mean, they love praying. I mean, I love to pray, but I don't think that I have that gift. And I'll be honest with you, just because I'm your senior pastor, I don't think that I'm one of those who can pray 24/7. I can't. But there are people in our church, I kid you not, you send them a message and they will pray. You know how you know? They'll reply with this emoji right here. That's the prayer emoji. And you know they're praying because if they send that emoji and they're not praying, well, they've got issues with God. God's going to sort them out. You know what I mean? But I kid you not, there are people in our church, their gifting is prayer. And when you have a concern, when you have a need, you ask them and they will pray for you. Be prayer greedy. Get them praying for you. Don't do this yourself. I mean, this is Paul, right? Paul, the great apostle, and he had people praying for him. Come on, you and I, if we need some prayer because we are suffering, because we're in need, get them praying for us. But we don't always have to ask them, because we can also ask our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Look around you. Look at all these people here, this family of faith. I am very sure that any one of you in this place here would be more than happy and willing to pray for someone in need. Amen. So we must never be shy. We must never say, oh, you know what? I'm too afraid to ask. Oh, it's just so silly of me. No. We have to ask and get people praying for us. What does James say in James 5:16? Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There is something about having people pray for you, combining with the power of the Holy Spirit. They go together. And that was Paul's theology. And that must be our understanding. When we have people praying for us, and we know that people are praying for us, and the work of the Spirit, something happens. And you know what usually happens? God changes us. There's something spiritual. When you have someone praying for you or praying with you, it just changes you. Something happens. I was at a prayer meeting during the week, and we're all together, all these pastors, all these leaders, around 40 of us in a room. Pastor Tim was there, and we're praying, and then one pastor thought, hey, let's just go Korean style. Korean prayer style. Like, that's like full-on Gangnam style. No, that's not. And this pastor, he's not even Korean. I don't know, Pastor Wayne Howlett, if you know him. He is far from Korean. He goes, hey guys, I want to try something. And he begins to read Acts chapter 4, right? And next minute, we're all praying in Korean style. But I want to tell you something. When we all prayed together out loud, and some of them was praying in tongues, I even saw a Baptist pastor raising his hand in prayer. That's a miracle, man. Like, not a Baptist pastor. He was like, whoo. But as we prayed together that night, as I begin to pray to God, and I begin to hear all these pastors pray, there was something so spiritual. God was changing me, and I was growing my faith even more. That's the wonderful thing about prayer. When you have people praying for you, praying with you, it builds your faith. It changes you. And that's what C.S. Lewis once wrote. I don't pray so that I can change God. I pray so that God can change me. When you begin to pray with people and people pray for you, God begins to change you and you begin to realize that, wait a minute, God's got this. God is in control. God will save me. God will deliver me. I don't have to fear and I can still choose to find joy. And even if in my suffering I am to die, it's okay. That's what happens. And that's the reason why when you look in verse 20, look what Paul would say. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Irrespective of what's going to happen to me, Paul would say, I don't care. Because I have people praying for me. I know the provision of the Holy Spirit. And I know that God's got this and God will deliver me. And even if deliverance is death, I don't care. And I will rejoice. And that's what we see right here. Are you struggling today? Is there something weighing you down? Are you lacking joy? Is something bothering you? Maybe today is a good day to get people praying for you. Maybe today is a good day to get the intercessory prayer team praying for you. And as you have people praying for you and you begin to trust in the provision of the Spirit, I believe God will change your heart and God will remind you that He's got this and that He's in control and you're going to be okay because He will deliver you. And that brings about joy. Amen? Despite what you're facing, you can still have joy. Thirdly, I believe we can find joy in suffering if we know that God is waiting for us. He will be there waiting for us in eternity future. There was once a story of a Christian man just sharing the gospel to his next door neighbor's daughter. She's only 9 years old and she's on the porch and he's sharing the gospel message and then she wanted to receive Jesus, so they prayed and she received Jesus. And then she began to ask this Christian man about heaven. What is heaven like? Are the roads really paved with gold? Like, will I sleep on my bed or am I sleeping on a cloud? You know? Like, do I have to eat up there? Would I see my loved ones? And then the man says, Jesus will be there. Jesus will be there and he will give you all that you need. And then she looked at him and she said, rightio then, let's go there now. But you see, that was the attitude of Paul. Let's read on. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, if I was to die in this prison cell, it doesn't matter. I get to gain Christ. Let's go there now. That's what he's saying. Because if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So if I'm still around, it's going to be fruitful because I get to share the gospel to all these prison guards. And I'm going to write all these letters to all the Christians. It's going to be fruitful. But if I was to die, it's gain. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know, Paul says. Verse 23, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. I want to be with Christ because that's better, because I know that he's waiting for me. That's far better than being here. Verse 24, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will be abound on account of me. You see what he's saying? I'm torn. But if I had to pick between the two, I'm going to pick Jesus. See, this is very important for us to understand that if we know that our existence is really adding Christ, listen carefully. Have this understanding, have this theology, that every time I serve Christ, I'm adding Christ. I'm accumulating Christ. Every time I worship Christ, I'm accumulating Christ. I'm adding Christ. Every time I begin to proclaim Christ, I'm adding Christ. Every time I love Christ, I'm accumulating Christ, but I'll never fully have Christ until the day I die. Because the day I die, when I take my last breath or my heart beats one last time, I possess Christ. You and I would never fully know how much he loves you or enjoy him until the day you meet him face to face, and on that day you have him forevermore. That's the context right here. When you and I are willing to live out our days in the midst of suffering, knowing that if God was to take me home today, I would still have Christ, I gain him, and I don't care less. That's when you exalt him with your body, whether it's life or death. I've asked Chun if I could share his story, and he says, sure, Pastor. I don't know, you know this man here, he came to our church just before Christmas last year, end of last year. I didn't know you know his story. But he is battling with cancer. His nurse is Sylvia, who we know have the gift of encouragement. So God allows Sylvia and him to meet, and Sylvia starts sharing about Jesus, and he begins to say, well, you know what, I've been running away from God for many years. I don't want God. And Sylvia says, he's going to come to my church. My pastor's so handsome. Oh, she didn't say that. I was hoping she said that. She never said that. So he came. But this man here, he's always attending weekly prayer. He's always inviting people to church. Even last week, he says, Pastor, I got one friend that I want to invite. He didn't get a ticket. Is it okay? And I said to him, of course it's okay. And he says to me, you know what, I've been praying for you, Pastor. He prays for me more than I pray for him. He does. And he is facing something. But there's such joy in him. And brother, you are exalting Christ with your body. You are. Because when we look at you and we see the joy in you, that you're always here worshiping the Lord, you're always sharing the gospel, you're encouraging me, you're praying for me, you are exalting Christ. You are making more of Christ, whether it's life or death. That's an encouragement to me. And that's an encouragement to this church here. Because I know, you know, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because God is waiting for you in eternity future. He's waiting for all of us. But I want to make it very, very clear as I conclude this, is that you can only gain Christ in death if in life Christ is yours today. That's what he says right there. See, Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's important for you to understand this. If you are watching this from afar, that you can only gain Christ in death if you have Christ in life. If you don't have Christ in life, you won't gain Christ in death. That's Paul's point. For to me, to live is Christ. In other words, for Paul, I live because of Christ. Everything is Christ. Christ is the center. He's the focal. He's everything about me. Therefore, I live in Christ. I will gain Christ in death. And the gospel is this, is that God offers that to you and I. Amen? He says, you know what? I'm giving you my son. I'm giving you Jesus. You can have Jesus today. You can have Christ today. And the promises of God is if you choose and you grab Christ today, you will have him in full in eternity future. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That God has done everything for you and I to have Jesus. Do we have Jesus? Do you have Jesus today? Because if you have Jesus today, you will have Jesus in his fullness in the eternity future. Because God is waiting for you. And if you know that, it doesn't matter what you face. Even if you are to face death, I believe you can still find joy. Amen? That you can still find joy. That God is there waiting for you in eternity. Can I just maybe take this moment to ask if there's anyone here who wants Jesus today? Let's all close our eyes and let me spend a time where I can just ask that question.